Hello, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be here with you on this Monday. Back to doing what we love doing. Thank you for being here with us. If you have a question you'd like to call, the number is 888-318-7884. And the topic is the whys of Catholic belief. That's a W-H-Y. The whys of Catholic beliefs. Why do we believe what we believe? We do a lot of the whats of Catholic belief. What does the Catholic Church teach about this? Or what does the Catholic Church teach about that? But maybe there's something that the Catholic Church teaches or that you... to your understanding, it's what the Catholic Church teaches, and you'd like to understand why. You know, why does the Catholic Church teach what it teaches about prayer, including prayer to Mary and the saints? Why does the Catholic Church teach what it teaches about the Trinity or about going to Mass on Sunday? Why does the Catholic Church teach the moral teachings that it teaches? If you've got something you'd like to know why. Why do we do it that way? Why do we think of it that way? Why does the church have that teaching? You are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And our guest to get us through that, Carlo Broussard, the author of this book that I'm holding up, The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists. Carlo is also the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, and quite a few other books. Carlo Broussard, welcome.
Hey, Cy, thanks for having me, man. It's great to be with you.
You're part of that crazy weather that people are getting around the country, and so
indeed,
I see you are coming to us from home today, not out driving on those icy roads of Oklahoma.
Yes, I am. I was unable to make it to the studio, the Chancery Studios at the Diocese of Tulsa, due to the slick roads and all of the ice on the roads all day today. So here I am, coming from my home, man. Jacqueline is trying to keep the kids in check upstairs there so that they don't make too much noise.
Oh, this should be good. Well, okay, we might be interrupted by it. Yeah.
Maybe not.
You know what? Everybody who has kids who does a show from home, they always mention that one BBC clip. Do you know the one that I'm talking about the dad who was, he was doing an interview and then the kids come running in and then the mom comes running in and... But we love those, the BBC type clips here. That's not considered a bad thing. We're very pro family, pro child. So if the kids come rushing in, that's perfectly acceptable here. 888. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I was going to say, I think the last time I had to do a show from the house was during COVID years. That was the last time I actually did a show from the house. Yeah.
Right. I've blocked all that out. But
I think we all have.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Why does the Catholic Church believe that? If you've got a question about the whys of Catholic belief, 888-318-7884. We had a crazy weather day here. We had the seventh rainiest day in San Diego history today.
Wow.
Yeah, that's what Jen told me. I don't know who keeps the records or does the calculations. Like, who's like, oh, this is number seven. We've crossed it. We beat number eight. But it was wild on the roads here. So,
well, if it was the seventh, yeah, does that mean God's like entering into some sort of covenant with San Diego or something?
That's quite possibly the meaning of that. Yes, that's entirely possible. We have no idea what the terms of the covenant are, but whatever they are, we're probably breaking them already, being California. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Can I give people an example of what we do here when we do the whys of Catholic belief? Let me give you one. We got Lent coming up, and we're going to be doing penances during Lent. Why? Why does the church ask its members to do penance?
Yeah, well, that comes to light once we understand what penance is ordered toward. The penitential acts are ordered toward getting rid of or discharging any remnants of sin, in particular temporary debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. So penance, we are voluntarily imposing upon ourselves some form of displeasure or suffering, and that thereby discharges the displeasure that is due to us for past forgiven sins. And so penance is a way to get rid of those remnants of sin, which helps us to increase in holiness, but also to prepare our souls such that if we were to die, we could die with such a fervent degree of charity and a lack of those remnants of sin, such that we could bypass purgatory and immediately enter into heaven. And so that would be the reason why we engage in penance, to take care of that debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. And notice I say past forgiven sins. That's important because penance does not have anything to do with the remission of the guilt of sin. Penance only comes into play once the guilt of sin is removed and there are some remnants or vestiges of sin, such as unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods or debt of temporal punishment due for that past forgiven sins. And so penance is ordered toward taking care of those unhealthy attachments or that debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. Now, the question of why often is posed to us, I think, Cy, as an objection, especially from our Protestant brothers and sisters, because many Christians see in the Catholic practice of penance as implying that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough, as if to say Jesus' death was insufficient, so we have to do something more, such as penance. But nothing could be further from the truth, Cy, because the Catholic Church believes that Jesus' death is enough and sufficient enough to take away all debt of sin, both eternal and temporal. And in fact, the Church teaches that Jesus' death on the cross and the merits thereof are fully applied to us in the sacrament of baptism in paragraph 1263 of the Catechism, that all debt of sin, both eternal and temporal, is remitted in virtue of the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross. The Church's teaching on the practice of penance is based on God willing things such that born-again Christians, truly justified Christians, would still incur a temporal debt of punishment due for sin whenever they sin, even after they're justified. And that's revealed in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6, where the author of Hebrews tells us that God chastises every son of his and disciplines for the sake of holiness there in verse 10 of Hebrews 12. And what that tells us that a son of God, a born-again Christian, still incurs a temporal debt of punishment due for that sin. And therein lies the possibility or the room for penance, and that we would undergo some sort of suffering in order to discharge that debt of temporal punishment. And if the author of Hebrews does not see a son of God undergoing suffering as quote unquote chastisement or enduring punishment for past forgiven sin, as taken away from the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross, well then, neither should a Christian see the practice of penance taking away from the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross. So it's not about whether Jesus' death on the cross is powerful enough or not. It's about what God has set up within this order of providence concerning how he's going to apply the merits of Jesus' death on the cross. At the initial stage of justification, all debt of sin is remitted by the power of Jesus' death on the cross. After initial justification, if there is some temporal debt of punishment, God has willed that temporal debt of punishment due for sin still be incurred, and God wills that we participate with him in discharging that debt and do what St. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, to bring to completion what God has started within us. It's a cooperation with God to bring to completion what God has started within us. So penance in no way undermines the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross.
And then we got to start that penance on Valentine's Day this year. Did you know that?
That is correct.
Ash Wednesday is Valentine's Day.
Indeed, so. I remember it very much because I'm actually scheduled to be on Catholic Answers Live that evening, and I had to get permission from my wife.
Oh, to be on Valentine's Day?
That's right. We're going to do our Valentine's luncheon instead of a dinner, and then I'll be on with you for Catholic answers lie.
All right. Well, just make sure your luncheon doesn't add up to one whole meal and two. I don't know. I can't remember.
It's going to be a Lenten luncheon. That's right.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let's take a very, very quick break and then we'll come back. All the lines are full except for one. So if you have a question about why the Catholic Church teaches something that it teaches, you're very welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I want to thank you very much for what you have done for us these years as we converted to Catholicism 2 years ago, and you had a huge influence on us, the information that we got from you. So I do want to say a huge thank you for this show.
So I'm listening, and I'm a new listener to this station, and I'm actually going to get a lot of friends to listen to this station. I'm so excited.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard, our guest. We'll go right back to callers. It's the whys of Catholic belief. Why do Catholics believe what we believe? If you've got a question about that, whether you're Catholic or not, as lines fill up, give us a call, 888-318-7884. I don't want to forget to invite folks again, though, to come on a cruise with us. June 29th through July 6th on the Holland America Line. We'll be starting in Montreal, heading up to Quebec, and then out around Nova Scotia, down to Bar Harbor, Maine, and then on to Boston. And the whole theme of the cruise is Christianity in the New World. So we'll have lots of talks about Christianity in the New World. We'll visit places like, the Shrine of Blessed Kateri Tekakwitha, but also places like St. Anne de Beaupré outside of Quebec. And we'd love it if you would come with us. If you'd like to know more about the cruise, go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. And if you'd like a discount on the cruise, there is a discount on the cruise. Just use the promo code Pope Peter when you sign up until the last day of this month, midnight Hawaii time. Pope Peter will get you a discount at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We'd love it if you would come with us. Why do Catholics believe what we believe? Well, Carla Broussard is here to answer those questions. As I said, you don't have to be Catholic to ask. Anyone is welcome. And we start with Ricky in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening on Catholic.com. Ricky, welcome back. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Hey, thank you, guys. I appreciate it. Carla, just for my own education here, because I don't know this for sure, so I don't want to misrepresent your position. Does the Catholic Church teach, they don't have a specific teaching on anybody definitively being in hell, is that correct?
Correct.
Okay, all right. So with that said, my question would be, why does the Catholic Church believe then it has the authority to make declarations about saints of the past being in heaven? Is okay. that an infallible, does that make sense? Like, is that an infallible...
Yeah.
kind of understanding? Okay, so why does the Catholic Church believe they can do that, but they can't make declarations about people being in hell?
Right.
Yeah, no, Ricky, that's a great question. So first of all, it's important, just for the sake of clarification for our listeners, that whenever we're talking about the Church's declaration or canonization of a saint, it is simply a declaration that that particular individual has already been judged by God and received his or her destiny of heaven. It is not the Church exercising judgment on the individual, him or herself. So I just wanted to make that clear. So once we understand that this is a judgment by the Church that so-and-so is in the beatific vision or heaven, that judgment, Ricky, is based on certain evidence that God in his providence has provided us to give us indication and certitude that the soul of that individual is enjoying the beatific vision. So you might, if you could structure it like this in an argument, we might say premise one, if miracle due to the intercession of that saint, then in heaven. We have miracles via the intercession of that saint. Therefore, that saint is in, that soul is in heaven. Now, notice the way that argument is set up, Ricky. We're simply reasoning as follows. If there's this type of evidence that a particular individual is in heaven, well, then that particular individual is going to be in heaven. Now, here's the problem if there is no evidence that the individual is in heaven, right? So let's say there is no miracle via the intercession of that particular saint. It wouldn't necessarily follow from that that individual is not in heaven. That would actually fall prey to the fallacy of negating the antecedent based upon the argument that I set up and the way I set it up. So if we have certain evidence in place, that's a sure indication that soul is in heaven. But just because that evidence is not in place, we cannot logically conclude that individual is not in heaven. And that's what would be required to say or declare someone is in hell, right? We would have to have evidence that someone is in hell. In God's order of providence, he hasn't given us that sort of evidence definitively with certainty that a particular soul is in hell. We have evidence that souls are in heaven. And so without evidence that a soul is in heaven and without evidence definitively that a soul would be in hell, then the church simply bows in humility and is a bit agnostic concerning that the soul of that particular individual, saying, hey, if we don't have the evidence that that soul is in heaven and we don't have evidence that the soul is in hell, we really don't know. And so we pray, we offer a prayer for the soul of that deceased person. This is why the church continues to pray for the dead. For those that we do not know are definitively in heaven, we continue to pray for them in case that the soul is undergoing a final purification before entrance into heaven. And if that soul that we don't know about happens to be in hell, then theologians speculate as to how God might use the prayer that we offered in charity for that particular soul. What do you think of that, Ricky? Is that helpful?
It is helpful. Psych Helen, am I allowed to ask a quick follow-up?
Sure, go ahead.
The phone lines are full. Carlo, you mentioned something about evidence being provided, and you used miracles in specific. Would a specific type of miracle be required, though? Because I can see somebody saying that, okay, darkness, you know, the demons can still perform counterfeit miracles. So would it have to be a specific type of miracle, like a conversion, or does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes perfect sense. I understand what you're getting at. So that, I'm glad you asked that question, Ricky, because that manifests that in some people's mind, there might be ambiguity as to what I mean by miracle. And I was working on an assumed definition in my own mind of what a miracle is. Miracle equaling a wondrous effect that can only be brought about by divine power and must be beyond the powers of created nature, as opposed to simply a wondrous effect that would fall within the parameters of what finite power could possibly bring about. Okay, so when I'm thinking of a miracle, I'm thinking of somebody who is dead, who is raised to life, a blind person now seeing, a terminal illness where the person's fixing to die, and then all of a sudden, via the intercession of the saint, that person is medically examined and the terminal illness is completely gone, and over time there is no recurrence of the terminal illness, and so you have evidence to reasonably conclude that this effect, which could not have been brought about by finite power, to where the person is just feeling good for a limited amount of time, has a little boost of energy, and then all of a sudden goes back to the terminal illness or something, but that this terminal illness has been wiped out apparently by divine power, that's what I mean by a miracle, as opposed to a wondrous effect like somebody levitating, or even you brought up something like a conversion, even though we would acknowledge that, Ricky, as requiring divine grace, the church would not look at that specifically as a miracle per se that would suffice for, at least according to my understanding, that would suffice for evidence that the soul of a particular individual is in heaven. Could that be appealed to in a loose way, on a popular way? Possibly, but officially speaking, in order for a miracle to constitute as evidence for the soul of a Christian being in heaven, you would have to have a miracle that's a miracle per se, a wondrous effect that could only be brought about by divine power.
Ricky, thank you. Appreciate the call. As you said, line's full, so on we go. Joseph's in Sacramento, California, listening on the Ave Maria radio network. Joseph, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Carlo. Hey, Joseph. All right, Joseph's on hold. We'll go to Ava in Colorado Springs, Colorado. We'll come back to you, Joseph. Don't go anywhere. There's no penalty for having it on mute. 104.5 FM is where Ava is listening. Ava, go ahead with your question for Carla.
Good afternoon. I'm wondering about the Catholic teaching that we will be body and soul at the last judgment. So I was wondering, when we offer prayers now to saints, are we praying to a soul who is in heaven?
Okay. All right. So great question, Ava. So there is a little bit of a debate among theologians, even within the Catholic world, as to whether the I, sort of the individual person, him or herself, continues to exist after death only with their soul, or whether just the soul continues to exist and the individual I, the individual person, does not continue to exist and only comes back with the resurrection. So there is a little debate among some theologians. The magisterium does, there is some documentation from the then called Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. And it was questions about eschatology and the afterlife. And I can't remember the exact name of the document, where the CDF then called affirms that the quote-unquote I, that is the individual, would continue after death just in an incompleted state, right? Because that individual would not be fully a human person, because in order to be fully a human person, the individual must have his body and soul united. But nevertheless, the individual constituted by their very act of existence that God brings them into existence with, they would thereby retain their individuality only with their soul in heaven, such that whenever we ask St. Peter to pray for us, this particular view of the soul in the afterlife would say that we are praying to St. Peter, just in an incompleted state with only his soul and not with his soul and body united. The other camp, the other theological camp, would say that we are simply asking the soul of St. Peter to pray for us and not St. Peter himself. So again, there are these two theological camps. There is some magisterial weight behind the former camp, which says that Peter himself, as an individual person, continues to exist in an incomplete state. But this is sort of an open debate and question among theologians, even within the Catholic world. Now, what we do know for sure, Ava, is that the soul of the faithful, the soul of those who have died, and the souls of the blessed, and even the souls in purgatory, will not get their bodies back until the end of time at the final judgment. That's when the bodily resurrection takes place. St. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 34. But given that reality, that raises the question, well, is the soul in heaven right now? Is it Peter or is it just the soul of Peter? And again, there's a bit of theological dispute there, but there is some magisterial documentation that seems to favor the view that we can say it is Peter just in an incomplete state with only his soul.
Ava, did that get to what you were looking for?
Yes, thank you so much. That was a thorough answer. I appreciate that. Thank you.
All right.
Yeah, and you know what, Ava, if you hang on the line and maybe our call screener can get your email for me, and what I can do is I can respond to you via email and send you that documentation from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, where it affirms the quote-unquote I continues to exist in the afterlife. So that's at least some magisterial support of that view.
Hang on, Ava. If you'd like that, just give your information to Edgar. Also, Edgar, let's send her Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, since, you know, it's also an afterlife book, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Ava, thanks very much. Carlo, where are you going to be coming up? We got a quick break coming up, and then I'll get right back to the calls, but where are you going to be?
Yeah, so this weekend, January 26th through 27th, Friday and Saturday, I'll be at the Refuel Conference for Religious Educators in Rapid City at the Terra Sancta Retreat Center, and so looking forward to that. And my wife is actually able to come with me on this one. So
this is
a double treat. We finally get to do a travel event together. And so we're looking forward to it.
That is so nice. And you know what? If you've got something called Refuel, Carlo Broussard is the guy to get there. You are going to feel refueled after this.
You got it.
Oh, that's great. I'm glad Jacqueline's going with you. All right, we got to take a quick break. 888-318-7884, the number. Anybody can call. You don't have to be Catholic. You want to know why Catholics believe what we believe? Give us a call.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made, and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Why did he call them, and what did he intend for them to do? Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on Mortal Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life.
That's tomorrow on Mortal Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and there are now two lines open. So whether you are Catholic or not, if you've got a question about why Catholics believe what we believe, you're welcome to call. And Catholics are welcome, but it's sometimes more interesting when non-Catholics call and ask, why do you Catholics believe this or that? So anybody can call. I just want to let the non-Catholics who might be like, I don't want to bother them. Or No. That's not how this works. We like talking about the Catholic faith. And if there's something you just, it baffles you, why we believe what we believe, we would love to talk with you about it. 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, also doing lots of work in the Diocese of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. No, Tulsa, Oklahoma. I don't know why I said
Oklahoma. Yeah, Diocese of Tulsa and Eastern Oklahoma.
Oh, that's what it's called? Diocese of Tulsa and Eastern Oklahoma?
Yes, sir, it is.
All right. Also known as the Ice Diocese today, if you want to ask Carlo, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tim's in Maryland watching on YouTube. Tim, thanks for joining us. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call, man.
Yeah, I have a question. A Protestant friend of mine who goes to a non-denominational church, and they're kind of guilting them on doing the 10% tithing, and they're promising that these blessings will come back to them, like, you know, extra fold, like they'll get more material afterwards. So they're kind of mixing prosperity wealth. Anyway, he was asking me, like, did the Catholics tithe 10%? And I said, no. And he said, well, why? And I said, well, we stopped doing it, but I don't know exactly why we stopped doing it. So I figured I'd give you a call and find out.
Yeah, it's a good question, Tim. So first of all, it's important to point out that these precise number of the giving, right, it belongs to the ceremonial aspect of the precept, which is thereby subject to change, kind of like God obliging the Israelites to worship him specifically on Saturday. That ceremonial aspect of the moral law is abrogated with the advent of Christ and the New Testament and the New Covenant Church. But the moral precept still remains, worship God. And of course, we just do it on the different day now. Similarly here, the moral precept does remain, as revealed in the Old Testament, to give something back to God in thanksgiving. And even in the New Covenant Church, we as Catholics are obliged, according to the fifth precept of the church as articulated in paragraph 2043 in the Catechism, to assist with the material needs of the church. But here's the key, which gets to your question, each according to his own ability. So why not impose the 10% or any other specific number on the people of God for the sake of assisting the material needs of the church? And the one thought that comes to mind for me, Tim, is the church is exercising wisdom here and prudence in governing her children, realizing that given our historical circumstances, there are many people for whom, if a specific number were imposed upon them, it would create for them an undue burden for them to give back to God that specific amount, and thereby undermine them in being able to meet their basic needs for living their life. And I think Holy Mother Church is recognizing that. Could it be that at some specific time, or even in a specific territory, where you have one exercising oversight over the Christian community, say the bishop, knowing the material circumstances of his particular community, and thereby exercising his authority to impose upon them a specific number, given his evidence that by doing so, he would not be imposing undue burdens upon those people to give back to the church a specific amount? That's possible. And that seems to be permitted in Canon 222 of the Code of Canon Law, where episcopal conferences can establish other ecclesiastical precepts for their own territories. So you could have a bishop imposing a specific number, but that would require a sufficient amount of evidence of the material needs and circumstances of the people he oversees to make that judgment with reasonable certitude that he's not imposing some undue burden. Now, if we extract back and look at the church at large, the church has the whole universal church in mind, right? And saying, well, we don't have sufficient evidence. Every single member of the church throughout the whole entire world are in different circumstances and have different material needs. And so the church is exercising her wisdom and saying, we are not going to impose a specific number because we realize that by doing so, there would be many within the Church of God throughout the world that would have an undue burden put upon them. And this leads to another thought, Tim, that the church, you know, is learning a lesson from our Lord when he is hammering the Pharisees and saying how the Pharisees often are putting many undue burdens on the people that they're overseeing in having a strict literalistic interpretation of the law and not exercising mercy. And so the church learns a good lesson from our Lord's teaching there and does not want to fall prey to the same temptation as the Pharisees fell to in imposing undue burdens upon those subject to them. And so that would be a couple of thoughts that I have to begin sketching an answer to that question. What do you think of that, brother?
Yeah, that's a lot of help there, big time. I went through Corinthians when I was talking about cheerful giver, but that definitely clears up a lot, especially the undue burdens that the Pharisees were putting on them. So thank you very much on that.
It doesn't mean people shouldn't give 10% to Catholic Answers. I think that.
Yeah, well, no, but besides, you know, joking aside, you know, that's a good point you're making, Si. Like, we're not saying that it's bad to give a specified number, or even if it's bad, as I said, for a bishop, if he judges appropriately within his territory, to impose a specific number. It's just saying that the church has the whole church, you know, the magisterium has the whole church at large in mind, and recognizing people in different circumstances.
Thank you, Tim. Let's go to Lydia in Texas, listening on KJMA. Lydia, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi,
Lydia.
Hello.
You're on the air, Lydia. Go ahead with your question.
Okay. I just had a question about Catholicism as far as regarding the Mother of Jesus, the Virgin Mary. I was born and raised a Catholic, and I always went to church every Sunday. So I still do, actually, but to Catholic church. But when I moved to California from Texas when I was younger, there were so many other religions questioning why Catholics pray to the Virgin Mary as much as posting her pictures everywhere and praying to her. And they're saying, no other religions do that but you. Why do you do that? So I didn't have an answer for them.
Okay.
So I was kind of embarrassed too, but that's what asked my question.
All right, Lydia, fair enough. Carlo, why do we have all of this, all these pictures of Mary, praying to Mary, all that stuff in the Catholic Church?
Yeah, it's a great question, Lydia, and thank you for the call. The short answer is to express our love for the Queen Mother, the mother of Jesus's kingdom here on earth, who is also our spiritual mother. So just as we would have pictures to remind us of and to help us have expressions of love for our earthly mother, right? So too, we have images of our mother in heaven, our spiritual mother in heaven, to help remind us of her and her role in our lives as Christians, and to prompt us, to inspire us within our hearts to offer up affections of love for her as our spiritual mother, as our queen mother, who is our advocate, who is our intercessor, right, within the kingdom of Jesus, who goes to King Jesus on our behalf to pray for us and to help us in our journey with the Lord and our walk as Christians. Now, with that said, it's super important, Lydia, to always make the proper nuances for our Protestant brothers and sisters to whom we're speaking, to help them understand that by showing signs of affection for Mary as our spiritual mother, this in no way is meant to take away from Jesus, nor does it take away from Jesus, because these signs of affection for Mary are ultimately signs of affection for Jesus, because it's Jesus who gave us his mother, Mary, as our spiritual mother. So in appreciating the gift, we are thereby showing appreciation for the gift giver, and that would be Jesus Christ. And we know that Mary, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in Luke's gospel, right after the record of the visitation, Luke records Mary saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And so, Lydia, you could explain to your Protestant friends, hey, listen, wouldn't you go to your pastor or a super, super, super holy Christian in your church community that would help you become closer to Jesus? You would look to that person, you would seek counsel from that person in order to conform your life better to Jesus and to be more like him. And I think it's safe to say your Protestant friend would probably say, yeah, I'm okay with that. I do that. They, in fact, do that. Well, similarly, we do that with the Blessed Mother. She tells us in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, her soul magnifies the Lord. So through Mary, we can get a better, more focused or sharper picture of Jesus. And through Mary, we're going to be able to be more like Jesus, because Mary was the perfect imitation of Jesus. And so that, Lydia, or those are some reasons, Lydia, as to why we're going to have the images of Mary. We're going to have these, what we call devotions to Mary. That is to say, these various things that we do as signs of affection and expressing our love for her as our spiritual mother given to us by Jesus Christ, because we know that she's going to help us to become the saint that we're called to be. And the last thing I'll say, Lydia, even though we affirm the good of asking Mary to pray for us, looking to Mary as a concrete example of how to be Christ-like, that in no way means that we can never go straight to Jesus and enter into intimate conversations with him and ask him directly for his help. We are not saying that. It is, we as Catholics affirm 100%, we can and should be going directly to Jesus, fostering intimate conversation and relationship with him and growing in love with him in a direct way. But the beautiful thing about it, Lydia, is that our Lord has given us his mother to help us in that endeavor. And that's the good of showing affection and devotion to the Blessed Mother.
Lydia, we have a little booklet called 20 Answers Mary that I would be very happy to send
Great
to you.
Great idea.
If you'd like it, all you got to do is hang on the line, give us an address to send it to, and we will send it to you. Edgar manning the phones will get your information. And while he's doing that, we will take a quick break and be right back with more of the whys of Catholic belief. Why do Catholics believe what we believe? If you got a question in that vein, 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect roundout of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Whether you are a seasoned believer, someone exploring your faith, or even if you're simply curious, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers is the place for you. We'll discuss the big questions, explore the richness of our spiritual traditions, and discover the common threads that bind us together. Join us starting Monday, February 5th at 4 p.m. Eastern for Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, only on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being here with us on this Monday afternoon, or possibly Monday evening where you are, or possibly Tuesday morning if you're on the other side of the dateline in Australia or Singapore or Philippines or South Korea. I'm trying to think of where else we get calls from. We used to get calls from Shanghai, remember? But that fella in Shanghai doesn't call us anymore, which makes me sad. I hope he didn't get in trouble. I don't know why I would think that he got in trouble. I'm just thinking he's in China and he's calling a Catholic radio show. Maybe he got in trouble, but wherever you are, we're just happy you're here with us. Thanks for being here with us. One of the rules of the game here is you don't have to be Catholic to call. If you've heard Catholics believe this or that and you want to know why we believe it, you are welcome here. If anything from why we believe in God, why we believe in the Blessed Trinity, why we believe in the divinity of Jesus, all the way to why we teach the moral stuff that we teach. If you've got one of those, 888-318-7884 is the number. As I said, anybody is welcome. Well, oh, and also our guest today is Carla Broussard, who's answering all your questions. Wesley in Wilmington, North Carolina, watching on YouTube. You are up next. Wesley, go ahead with your question.
Hey, can you hear me?
Very well, yes.
All right. Why is a Catholic able to believe that purgatory is either an instantaneous process or something that takes a long time as an extensive process? And is there any resources I could use to glean evidence for either one theory or the other?
Yeah, great question, Wesley. Well, I think bottom line answer is that the church hasn't given us any sort of definitive teaching on the matter as to whether the final purification has an enduring nature to it or is instantaneous. So as a Catholic, we could just say, we don't really know because God hasn't revealed it to us and the church hasn't given us any sort of infallible teaching on it. And so we're left with the realm of speculative theology here. Now, once we have that in place and we recognize we're in the realm of speculative theology, then we can begin bringing reason to bear upon this doctrine of reality and come with certain conclusions. So let's first of all take an individual soul. Now, it is possible that you could have an individual soul for whom, at least for that soul, the final purification would be instantaneous. Maybe perhaps you have the soul of an individual who lived a very, very, very holy life and had a very, very, very high degree of charity upon death, and that after that death, there would only be, say, a minor guilt of venial sin that could be immediately remitted with the act of contrition that one engages in at the moment of death. And so that final purification for that soul could be instantaneous. And however, the final purification for another soul who has deeply rooted unhealthy attachments and a lot of debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. So say you got somebody who's been a very bad person, committing a lot of malicious acts and evils throughout his or her life, has a deathbed conversion, that the sorrow of which is not sufficient for an immediate purification. And so for that soul, the purification could have an enduring quality to it. And so notice how we're allowing for the possibility of instantaneous or duration, rather than saying it's going to be either or. And whether or not it is instantaneous and or enduring is going to depend upon the quality of the soul of the individual after death. So in my book, Purgatory is for Real, when I deal with this question, I walk through some of the various theological opinions there. So for example, St. Thomas Aquinas would be of the view that at least for some, there would be an enduring quality, because for some souls, the unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods are more rooted in the soul than for other souls. And there's more temporal debt of punishment due for past forgiven sins for some souls than for others. And so that would indicate within that theological tradition that there's a possibility of an either or depending upon the quality of the soul and the quality of holiness of the soul. And then also, too, I think we can throw into the mix here, Wesley, is the mystical experiences of souls from purgatory manifesting themselves to the mystics and talking to them about the enduring quality of their purification and how it was quite long for some of them. And so I actually have a CD that was published by Catholic Answers Press at shop.catholic.com. I think it's entitled Purgatory from the Other Side, where I go through a variety of mystical experiences that the saints have had concerning souls in purgatory. And one thing you could reasonably conclude, again, within the realm of speculative theology, but one could reasonably conclude that at least for some souls, the purification is an enduring quality. And it may very well be that there are some souls in the final purification that won't be finally purified until the end of time, at the final judgment. That's found within the theological tradition as well. But again, for other souls, it may very well be instantaneous. Wesley, I'm just speaking from my own personal opinion, Carlo Broussard here. I think it's reasonable to say that it's just going to be a matter of both and, depending upon the soul and the amount of remnants of sin that the soul has after death. So that's what I would say to that. I don't think we can give a definitive answer for either or, but I think once we establish those parameters, we can sort of have a good mental framework to map it onto. What do you think of that, Wesley?
I think that's great. Thank you.
Well,
okay, cool.
Wesley, we have a book here called Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. It just so happens that its author is Carlo, who we're talking to right now. So if you'd like a copy of that book, just hang on and we'll send it to you, Wesley. Thank you very, very much.
Hey, Cy,
yes?
I have one more follow-up thought real quick. So in 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul, when talking about the bodily resurrection, says we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, suggesting an instantaneous change. So if you can have an instantaneous change for us at the bodily resurrection, well, then there would be the possibility of an instantaneous, quote unquote, change or purification of a soul in purgatory. So I just want to throw that out there for Wesley as at least some biblical principles that could enlighten or illumine and shed light upon this question.
Wesley, hang on. We'll send you that book. Two callers have called and not been able to stay on the line, and they had the same question. So we consider that a groundswell around here. So since we have a groundswell for this question, I want to ask it. Why do Catholics not eat meat on Fridays during Lent?
Okay, so let's first talk about why not eat meat as an act of penance, getting back to penance, what we were talking about earlier, right? Well, number one, when it's kept in with a sacrificial spirit, the hunger for the meat is a helpful reminder that we hunger for God. The desire for the meat, and anybody who has practiced abstaining from meat knows that it's the hardest thing in the world to not eat meat when you have to not eat meat. But it's easy to not eat meat when you don't have to, right? But the precept is imposed upon us to remind us of our hungering for God. Second, the hunger in turn reminds us that only in God can the deepest longings of our human hearts be fulfilled. It's a reminder of that. So it refocuses the mind on that truth to contemplate it, to meditate on it. And thirdly, it proves to us that we are not slaves, to our bodily passions, and we are able to govern them. That is, when we abstain and we practice penance, it's a way by which we can exercise self-mastery and increase in our capacity to exercise control over our bodily passions and desires. So that's why we engage in penitential acts, one of which is abstaining from meat, within the Lenten season. Now the question is, why in the Lenten season, and why not impose it outside of the Lenten season? Well, the church recognizes that there are times in our lives where we need to have a calling and an invitation and even an obligation to focus the mind on truths, certain truths that we may have a tendency to lose sight of outside of those boundaries of time. And so it's good to have these moments to recollect, to refocus the mind on those truths so that outside of the boundaries, what we focused on within the Lenten season can influence us, create a habitus or a habit so that we can continuously be reminded of our hunger for God, realize that our deepest longings for happiness can only be found in God, and exercise self-mastery and show that we have control over our bodily passions for the sake of holiness. And so I think that's why I think that's an appropriate answer for the why during Lent part, but then you have the reasons why penitential action in general. So hopefully that's helpful to those who were asking that question.
Thank you, Christy and Kurt, for asking that question. I hope that was helpful to you as well. We started the show talking about penance. We ended the show talking about penance. I hope that doesn't mean that people think listening to Carlo Broussard is a penance. That seems very unlikely to me, Carlo. I just want you to know that seems very unlikely to me.
For some, it has been made known to me that it is a penance. So,
it was made known to me today by one person who just really doesn't like the way I do things on the air. And sometimes we help people out by perfecting them, by being imperfect ourselves.
Hey, that critique is either true or false. If it's true, we'll grow from it. If it's false, oh well, we'll leave it to the winds.
There you go. That's a very good point. Hey, don't forget that things are still on sale in our 24-24-24 sale, but just for two more days, because on the 24th of this month it ends, 24% off any order of $24 or more over at shop.catholic.com. Just use the promo code NEWYEAR. Carlo's books, Purgatory is for Real, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, and the new Relativism, all of them, all on sale. If you total it up and it's more than $24, you get 24% off at shop.catholic.com when you use the promo code New Year. That'll do it for us this hour, but we got another hour of The Whys of Catholic Belief with our guest, Carlo Broussard, right after this, 888-318-7884.